As we prepare to hear God's Word preached, we have two scripture readings, Old Covenant and New Covenant. Old Covenant, Old Testament, are coming from 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3, Samuel, a young man we know well, even the children know the story of Samuel being called. It's a great story that we get to read again this morning. The book of Samuel takes place in the time of the Judges, and if you recall the time of the Judges, it's not a happy time. It's a very dark time. Even the text that we read now speaks that there is very little revelation. But God in His mercy calls Samuel, and He establishes Samuel as His prophet, His spokesperson. Revelation is coming again to God's people. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of our God. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." And so he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. And so he rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down. And if it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Going down to verse 19. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Second scripture reading for our sermon text, New Testament, New Covenant, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Reading verses 1 through 7. This time the words of the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul giving instructions to young Timothy as an evangelist. Instructions about appointing those who would become, in our text here, bishops, overseers, even pastors, elders of the church. Here again the word of our Lord. "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, nor covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony amongst those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Amen. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission to recruit men, become pastors, missionaries, evangelists, and teachers. To call men to the gospel ministry. To call men to the gospel ministry in the province of Quebec, but in all our churches and throughout the world. The need is very great. In fact, we are all on this mission. We are all on the mission to recruit, or better yet, to call men to the gospel ministry. To call men to become pastors, preachers, missionaries, evangelists, teachers of the gospel, even elders and deacons. We are on this mission because the Spirit Himself is on the mission. The Spirit is calling for men to become preachers of the gospel, evangelists, missionaries, and teachers. We read His call here in our text, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work. A faithful saying, like a proverb, a truth. And it commends the office of pastor, overseer, bishop, to all men. And so, brothers, the call is for you today to eagerly desire the noble task of an overseer. The Spirit is calling. Brothers, I'd like to consider the text which is before us, particularly verse 1 of chapter 3. This eagerly desiring the noble task of a bishop or overseer. And as the Spirit has laid out this text, I'd like to look at three key words or concepts. First of all, what is a bishop or overseer? You're in the Reformed Church, and we don't talk about overseers, so why not? What's an overseer? Second of all, we need to consider that this is a noble task. It's a difficult task, a dangerous task, but it's also a very noble task. We're serving the King of Kings. And finally, the verbs here that are in the text, aspire, desire. What does it mean to aspire, even to eagerly desire to become an overseer, a pastor, evangelist, even an elder, and if you will, a deacon? I encourage you, brothers and sisters, to listen attentively to the message, because I can well understand some of you are saying, a sermon about recruiting pastors? I mean, I'm too old to become a pastor. Or I'm a woman. Or I'm just too young. Or I haven't got the gifts, I can't teach, lead a church. And you're right, the objection is legitimate. Most of you will not become pastors, nor evangelists, nor elders or deacons. But the Spirit is calling, as He says in this text, because this is a faithful saying. If you look at the first part of verse 1, this is a faithful saying, or a trustworthy saying, a reliable saying. It's a phrase which the Apostle Paul uses on a number of occasions. It's a phrase he uses in order to draw our attention to what's important. Remember, we didn't have the word processing in those days. There was no way of underlining, highlighting, or putting emojis around it. So Paul draws your attention to what's important when he says, this is a faithful, trustworthy saying. Now, what's really interesting, when you look at the other places where the Apostle Paul says, this is a trustworthy or faithful saying, he's always talking about redemptive work of Jesus Christ. You can go back to chapter 1, verses 15 and following as one example. Here, the Apostle Paul is surprisingly saying, the trustworthy saying, the redemptive work of Christ, is calling men to become overseers, pastors, evangelists, teachers, elders. Why is that? We need to understand where Christ is in His redemptive work. He has died, He has risen, He's ascended to God's right hand. He has received from the Father the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that He pours out upon the church, the Spirit by which we have new birth, are born into the kingdom of God, are born as adopted children of God. But there's also the particular gift of the Spirit, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, the gift of the Spirit to call men to become apostles and prophets, evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. This is the next stage of Christ's redemptive work in the world. He is sending out His ambassadors, His preachers, His evangelists, His missionaries. And it is essential to the work of Christ's redemption. This is the way He will bring people into the kingdom of God. Faith comes from hearing the word faithfully preached. And so let us listen carefully as the Lord is even calls, even from this church, man to the gospel ministry. Let's begin with the object of what is to be desired, an overseer. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an overseer, he desires a good work. We are to desire there is to be a calling to become godly overseers who will care for the flock of God, who will care for the children of God. Now, the word that we have here for bishop, or as your notes in the bottom of your Bible says, overseer, is a word that we do not use too often. It was not used too often in the days of Paul either. In the Greek, it's the word episkopos, which is translated as office, position, ministry. Some Bible translations, we have bishop, as in our translation here, overseer, official, leader, elder. There is a related work to the work of the elders, and so as we talk about pastors and evangelists, you can also consider the call to become an elder of the church. Translation bishop raises some confusion in our days with Catholic and then Anglican and Lutheran churches and their hierarchy, which there should never have been. Back in the days of the apostles, a bishop was simply the leader of a local church, often a group of churches. I believe that the word overseer is a better translation. But even as I talk about overseer, in your mind you can think preacher, pastor, evangelist, missionary, elder. But on the other hand, it's good to have a diversity of terms that we use to show the richness of the work that a pastor is called to do. John Stott has a book, came out many years ago, The Preacher's Portrait, Some New Testament Word Studies, and he looks at different words used in the New Testament to describe the work of an overseer, pastor, preacher, ambassador, shepherd, intendant, or administrator of God's gifts. The rich description of what is the work of a pastor of the church. The work of an overseer, then, is more than simply that of a position or a title. It's really describing his function, describing his responsibilities. Overseer, you can think of the word to oversee. Someone who's watching over. In fact, in the Greek, it comes from the verb episkopeo, which means to take care of. To take care of. Here is the mother-like description of the work of a pastor and an elder. They are to be like a mother who takes care of her newborn child, or a mother who takes care of her teenage child, or even a mother who takes care of her adult children. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we read this exhortation of Paul to the elders of Ephesus. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the flock, or to care for the church of God. An overseer takes care of the children of God. And maybe I need to pause here for a moment, because there are some people for whom the word pastor causes a reaction. When we refer to a pastor or to the clergy, they have a reaction of disappointment, discouragement, in some cases disgust, because in their personal life they have been neglected by pastors, mistreated, and in some very sad cases abused. May the Lord forgive pastors who have mistreated the children of God. The stories are all too common. We read them in the news. And it's not just about the Roman Catholic Church. I lived in Quebec for 25 years. And I've seen pastors, church leaders, make the headlines for horrific sins. May the Lord forgive us. And if you're here, if you know someone who has been mistreated, neglected, abused by a pastor or church leader, they need to talk to someone. They need to come to Christ, because Christ is the good shepherd who is the overseer of our souls. 1 Peter 2:25. To come back to Christ, the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Christ, the good shepherd who laid down his life
give you new life. Christ, the overseer, who with motherlike compassion cares for each of his children. Coming back to our text, brothers and sisters, the office is that of overseer. But it should be quite clear from the text that we're not talking just about a position or an authority. We're really talking about a responsibility. And what's most important is the character of the man. We read this in the verses that follow. The character qualities that he must have. A bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy, gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own household well. Yes, there are the need for skills, competencies, able to teach, able to lead his own family well, so that he may indeed take care of God's church. We're looking for men of godly character. We need to be clear, we're not looking for men who are perfect. We're looking for men who are sanctified, who become more and more Christ-like as the Spirit sanctifies them. And so my work at Pharrell to train men for the ministry is not simply teaching exegesis and biblical languages. It's not simply teaching systematic theology, even pastoral theology and how to preach. We also need to accompany the men, shepherd them, mentor them, so they would become godly men, examples for the flock to follow. Brothers and sisters, from this text, the first thing we need to keep, first lesson is simply that there is a call for godly overseers. The Spirit is calling for godly overseers who will care for the children of God. And this is something we need to speak about, teach about, train in the church. The Spirit is calling for men to be joining and go into the pastoral ministry, and so each of us need to be part of his mission, calling, recruiting, training, preparing men to become pastors. Something we need to talk about in our Sunday school classes, catechism classes, preach from the pulpit. There are so many great topics we need to teach about how God is creator and there's not an evolution, about the importance of identity, sexual purity, about how to raise our families, how to deal with depression. There's so many topics to preach about the work of Christ and redemption, but we should not neglect this great call of the Spirit, a trustworthy saying that the Spirit is calling for overseers. And so we need to teach, call, and even prepare our men to become godly caretakers of the children of God. Second lesson from our text is simply that the description which is given of the work of an overseer is called a noble task. A noble task. The work of an overseer is a noble, excellent, even praiseworthy service which he gives. Praiseworthy. It's interesting in this passage, Apostle Paul does not mention many things. He does not mention that the work of an overseer is a position of power and authority. It's not a position of politics in order to have authority in the political realm. It's not a role to become rich. A number of times I've had in Quebec that they figure the pastor's lining his pockets with money because, yes, the church has too often become rich from the poor. The work of the pastor is not one of prestige and popularity. We're not looking to be the most watched YouTuber influencer. But what's in all the thought process of our minds? A couple years ago, I was going through my filing cabinets and just had so many pieces of papers and notes and draft and second draft of a sermon. It's like, well, maybe I need to get rid of this stuff. John Calvin's sermons, we don't have many of them. Do you know why? Because the library in Geneva at the time of the Napoleon Revolution didn't have enough space. And so they said, we got to sell some books. And they sold all kinds of John Calvin's sermons. They were like, no. So I'm there going through my notes and thinking, do I want to get rid of my sermon notes, the drafts, that maybe someday in 400 years from now someone wants to research Ben Westerveld's sermons and that great preacher of... No. No. We preach, we die, we're forgotten, and that's okay.
becoming a pastor, preacher, evangelist, it's now for the prestige and popularity of brothers and sisters.
It's also interesting to note that Apostle Paul does not say it's an easy task, because it's not. If the work of a pastor, an elder, missionary, evangelist, it's not without fatigue and exhaustion, it's not without tears and frustration, it's not without criticism and persecution, it's not without the attacks of the devil. Our enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And if he can devour, if he can strike the shepherd, he will scatter the flock he knows very well. It's a dangerous calling. A recent book by Paul Tripp, that very title, A Dangerous Calling. And the greatest danger is the heart of the pastor. His heart and the weakness of the flesh as he must fight against temptations and sins. All this, what I've said, is true about the work of a pastor, but what is so wonderful in this text, it says what it is positively. It is a noble task. It is a good work. The Greek word is that of kalos, which means good, but it refers to a positive moral quality, an implication of being favorably valued, good, fine, praiseworthy. And we're not talking about the position which is praiseworthy, we're talking about the service, the work which is praiseworthy. It's a noble task, a good work, because we are working for the noble King. We're working for the coming of the kingdom of God. Now please understand, we work very well, brothers and sisters. Every vocation is noble. Every vocation in the kingdom of God is noble. If you're a mother, a doctor, a teacher, pianist, painter, poet, athlete, volunteer, every vocation is noble, because we all serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nonetheless, there is a particular nobility of the work of the pastor, which is too often neglected. There's an old saying that when a father or a couple had several sons, the first son would get the farm. The second son would be sent off to school and become a businessman or become a lawyer. What do we do with the youngest son? Oh, he'll become a pastor. It's not that important, is it? I am the youngest son, by the way. No, brothers and sisters, becoming a pastor, a preacher, is a noble, good task. And we need to lay it before our sons as a noble calling, as something that is to be desired, to be sought out for. And what a noble calling it is. We have the privilege of preaching the Word of God, of reading the Scriptures and teaching the Gospel of Jesus Christ, of speaking about God, who is eternal and almighty, and in His sovereign grace has chosen a people for Himself. Of talking about Jesus Christ, who came and lived our lives, resisted all temptations, died on the cross, shed His blood, arose again, and reigns at the right hand of God for the forgiveness of our sins. We preach the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God given to God's people so that we can be born again into the kingdom of God. The Spirit of power and life. The Spirit of the gifts of the Spirit to serve the church and the world. We preach the message of peace and righteousness, of joy, calling all the people to faith, hope, and love. Is there a better job out there? This is a noble, glorious, praiseworthy task. And so we need to honor the work of those who are preachers, missionaries, teachers of the gospel, even the work of elders, and yes, the deacons. Sometimes I wonder, do we really praise their work? Or are we just very critical of pastors and missionaries, even the elders of the church? It can be a thankless job at times, let's be honest. Be a missionary out in Mexico and struggling to teach them a different language, raise up believers. And so we need to encourage those who are missionaries, pastors, to pray for them. Pray for them in our personal prayers, to pray for them at the tables, to send them a word of encouragement. It does great good if you send your pastor a little text, thanks for the sermon. It did me so much good. Praying for your ministry.
sending a card to a missionary. What about those working at the seminary? Mid-America. Training men for the gospel ministry. Imagine if you were to send them a card and say, thank you that you are serving God's people and raising up men to preach the gospel for us. They will keep that card as a word of encouragement. Brothers and sisters, it is a noble task, praiseworthy. May we indeed be those who praise those who God has called to serve in the preaching of the gospel. And so we come then to the third part, of eagerly desiring. If a man desires the position of an overseer, he desires a good work. If he desires the work, the verb is used twice in the text, desires and desires. There's a slight difference. In fact, it's two slightly different words. In another translation, if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a good work. Again, the same verb or two similar verbs are used. Why? To highlight the importance. To highlight the importance. The importance of eagerly desiring the work of a pastor, evangelist, missionary evangelist, teacher, elder, also deacons. First word, this first verb, desire, is that idea of, oh, sorry, the second time I use the word desire, my apologies. It's a strong impulse for something. In the scriptures, we can use the word desire for a strong impulse for something which is not good, desire for money. But here it is, a good desire. A good desire to give, a good desire to serve, to volunteer. It has an intensity to it. And so sometimes translated, to long for, to earnestly desire. The first verb, desire, in other translations, aspires, has more of the idea of reaching out for something, to stretch oneself out for something. And I'm not sure why, but I have the image in my mind of a child reaching out for a cookie. You know, that little child who sees the cookies in the middle of the table and gets up on his toes and is reaching, just trying to get that cookie. We need to be those who will reach out, brothers, who call, reach out to grasp the ministry and to serve God's people. And we do raise questions sometimes to what extent a man should desire the work of a pastor or even an elder of the church, a missionary evangelist. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher of the previous century, has written a book, The Call to the Ministry. And he broaches this very question about the desire to the ministry. He writes, and I quote, "The first sign of the heavenly call is an intense, all-absorbing desire for the work," referring to our text here, 1 Timothy 3:1. And then he quotes another pastor who said, "Do not enter the ministry if you can help it. Do not enter the ministry if you can help it." There needs to be a humble resistance. But Spurgeon continues, he says, "The desire should be one which continues with us, a passion which bears the test of trial, a longing from which it is quite impossible for us to escape, though you may have tried to do so, a desire, in fact, which grows more intense by the lapse of years, until it becomes a yearning, a pining, a famishing to proclaim the word." End of quotation. If I can say it in my own words, the Lord will repeat his call in your life, if you're called to the pastoral ministry. The reason why I read the story about Samuel, we love. He's called by the Lord. How many times? Three times. Four. Four times called by the Lord. To confirm that the Lord was indeed calling him to be his spokesperson, his prophet. And so the Lord calls several times in the life of a man to the ministry, as he did in my own. My desire for the ministry began when I was 6 years old. Neighbor Kathy Snip still recounts about the time I came by her house to play with her son Clarence. Clarence wasn't there. She was cleaning beans. I started helping her to clean beans. And I said I wanted to become a pastor. I wanted to become a pastor because our pastor at that time, Greg Martin, he was my best friend. And I wanted to be just like my friend. A few years later, when about 11 or so, I figured I want to get to heaven. If there's someone in the church who's going to get to heaven, that's got to be the pastor. So I'm going to go become a pastor. A couple years later, I figured that's maybe not the most noble reason to become a pastor. So I turned to politics. Not sure why. Interest in politics brought me to Quebec to learn French. Living in Chicoutimi, 2.5 hours north of Quebec City. No Reformed church, so I worshipped in the Brethren Assembly. Second service, he brought in a Baptist pastor.
He was from the United States. His French was terrible.
I understood everything he said.
He said, I don't know why God called me to Chicoutimi to preach the gospel. Maybe it's to call one of you to the gospel ministry. And I'm sitting in the pew saying, no, Lord. The call to the ministry was particularly strong on October 30th, 1995. For those of you who can remember the date, it's the referendum in Quebec. Was Quebec stay part of Canada or leave? My politics at Quebec has to stay part of Canada. But God put a burden on my heart for Quebec so that the Quebecers may be part of God's country, God's kingdom. A couple of years ago, struggling through the ministry, just questioning how long to stay in the province of Quebec to serve, the Lord brought into my hands a journal I wrote while I was living in Chicoutimi. As I struggled with God was calling me to politics and to the gospel ministry. And again, the Lord confirmed that he was calling me to the gospel ministry, and particularly in the province of Quebec. If the Lord calls a man to the ministry, he calls him many times. And he confirms the call. Brothers, you need to cultivate that call and to be attentive to the work of the Spirit. So a few words of exhortation, encouragement here. First of all, to fathers and mothers. As you see your sons growing and you see they have giftedness and maturity in the Christian faith, encourage them to seek the pastoral ministry, to become pastors, evangelists, missionaries, teachers, even elders and deacons of the church. And don't give up on your rebellious sons. When the Lord seeks and brings back a rebellious son, he becomes a powerful preacher of the gospel. And men who are here, brothers, you need to cultivate this eager desire for the noble task of an overseer. You need to answer the call to the ministry. Encourage your brothers to read the pastoral epistles regularly. To read books about the pastoral call. The Reverend late John Sidema, called to preach, still available from Mid-America Seminary. Or again, the great words of Horatius Bonar, pastor, preacher in Scotland in the 19th centuries, words to winners of souls. Read biographies. I recommend to you D.A. Carson's book about his father, Tom Carson, Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor, The Life and Reflections of Tom Carson. Tom Carson left Ontario in the 1950s to serve in the province of Quebec. If his father had not written his memoirs, no one would have remembered Tom Carson, because we are ordinary men in ordinary ministries. We preach our last sermon and we're forgotten. But the gospel continues. Listen to the testimonies of other pastors, brothers and sisters, other pastors, missionaries, and then pray. Pray like Samuel. Lord, speak, for your servant hears. And as I say these words, I'm not only speaking to the young men here or even the young boys who are here who might consider the ministry, I'm speaking to the older men. You who have your careers well in place, life is starting to get comfortable, you can actually slow down a little bit. Would it be possible that the Lord is calling you to the ministry? Difficult challenge. Pick up your family, return to studies, do internships. And yet, brothers, when you have life experience and you return to the ministry, you are a very powerful gift in the hand of God from your life experience. Young men, when they become preachers, they become good preachers if they learn early in their ministry to subdue the selfish arrogance which they have. If they learn to have a spirit of humility and to humbly, mother-like, care for God's people. And finally, a few words for you, sisters in Christ. The Spirit does not call you to cultivate the desire for the ministry. That should be clear. But the Lord may call you to marry a man who will become a pastor, evangelist, missionary, elder, deacon of the church. My wife Melanie was asked on a couple of occasions, when you got married, did you know that Ben would become a pastor? My wife Melanie would often respond, I knew that he would become a politician, or a pastor. And then my wife would respond, tongue in cheek, but a bit seriously, and I wasn't sure,
which one was worse.
Being a pastor's wife
has particular challenges that only pastor's wives can really truly understand. But it's a noble calling. So sisters in Christ, the Lord calls you to become the wife of a pastor, missionary, evangelist. May you give grant you much grace to serve and support his ministry. Brothers and sisters, thank you for listening. This is the Spirit's call. A faithful, trustworthy saying. An essential stage in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ as he sends out his ambassadors to preach the gospel. And if anyone desires, aspires to the noble task of an overseer, he desires a good work. The Spirit is calling. And I believe even from this congregation, small, but the Lord can use and draw out mighty men from small churches. So brothers, please be attentive to the call of the Spirit. And all of us, let us encourage men to seek the ministry. And let us particularly be diligent in prayer. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers, because the harvest is very great. And if we are diligent, we will witness the Spirit raising up men, faithful preachers of the gospel. And we will see God's people gathered in and built up in great numbers. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you praise and thanks that you are God, our Creator, but also God, our Redeemer. That in your covenant mercies you have called us into your family to be your children. That you have blessed us, Lord, with the sign of baptism. That you bless us, Lord, with the preaching of the gospel, faithful preaching, so that we would respond in faith, hope, and love. We thank you, Lord, for the pastors, missionaries, teachers, even elders, Lord, who have been influential in our lives. Men of God who have taught us the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for each and every one of them. We praise you, Lord, for them. We also ask, Almighty God, that you would raise up more men for the gospel ministry. The need is great. Many of our pulpits are vacant. New mission fields need to be explored. So, Lord, I pray that you would indeed raise up from this church preachers of the gospel. Father, we ask these things because you indeed are faithful. That Christ indeed is at the right hand, your right hand. That he has poured out the gift of the Spirit. The unction of the Spirit in order to call men to the gospel ministry. And so, Lord, we look to you with hope and confidence. We look to you, Lord, with expectation that you will give us men of God to preach the gospel. We ask these things, Lord, because you have prepared a great harvest. All this we say for the sake of Christ, our Lord. Amen.